Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. I'm going to start a new series for you today. Not a listener, but someone who visits the ARC website who had a question concerning Acts 2:38 and how do you address Acts 2:38, how can that be addressed from a biblical perspective when addressing modern-day modalists? And so I thought this would be as good a time as any to begin a series. We're going to talk about modern-day modalism. Probably take a couple of weeks to do it. We're going to look at a couple of different things. The focus today is... Well, number one, that particular listener or that particular person who visits the ARC website, who asked this question, who in fact, you know, hopefully I did provide them with my contact number so they can give me a call, but I also assured them that I would be discussing this, or I would discuss it rather, at today's broadcast at the inset going in. Now, what I'm talking about here, for many of you who may be familiar, well, first of all, let me back up. I want to be absolutely clear because oftentimes when I address particular topics, you know, we as Christians need the ear of King David. And I know some of you have heard me talking about that a couple of times over the last couple of weeks. Let's go back and let's take a look at the point that I am illustrating when I'm referring to King David. Actually, he wasn't even the king at that particular time. He was just a little shepherd boy, whom, you know, he wasn't even part of the army of the Lord. You know, his brothers were part of the army of the Lord, but David himself was not. He took care of his father's sheep, and in fact, he ended up coming into contact with King Saul and to that fateful day battling Goliath. He ended up coming into that encounter because his father sent him up to resupply his brothers who were soldiers in the army of the Lord. Now, I need for you to hear this as I talked about it in my broadcast the other day. It is my belief that we as Christians, you know, we need to have a well-balanced diet. What is a well-balanced diet? Well, it needs to be one part praise and worship. It needs to be one part prayer meditation. And I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm talking about instead of always talking at God, sometimes just clear your mind when you're done praying and allow God to use your thoughts to speak to you. Just allow it to happen. You'll be amazed You know, and now the bottom line is that the more you understand about Scripture, the more you read Scripture, it's the clearer these things become. All right, so you need one part prayer, praise and worship, one part prayer, meditation, and one part study for service. All right, and what I find oftentimes is that Christians tend to go out of balance. You know, we have some who it's all about praise and worship, and it becomes an extreme. It becomes an extreme because what happens is they end up leaning towards emotionalism. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with being emotional about what we understand about God and about our relationship with Him. You know, nothing wrong. And you know what? I enjoy that kind of relationship with Almighty God. But emotionalism is when you feel you have to reach a certain emotional state. And once you reach it, you feel like, okay, this is what I'm calling praising and worshiping God. When in reality, it's more about you reaching that state. Okay? Emotion is a reaction that happens in us because of external stimuli. Okay? That's what emotion is. You love someone for some reason. It just doesn't fall on you. You know, people despise people, not to just fall on you. It's external stimuli. Well, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. You know, and the more I learn what he has done and how he has made sacrifices for me and what it cost for me, then the more emotional I become about it. And so it's a reaction to the external stimuli. But when we're out of balance with praise and worship, what we have a tendency of doing is that we're just seeking the state, not the stimuli that creates the state. You know? And so you end up being out of balance that way. Some people are out of balance with prayer and meditation. How can you be out of balance with prayer and meditation? Well, it's like it would be like a lawyer who spends all of his time in the legal library but never sets foot on the battlefield. You know, have you ever heard the saying, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? You know, and so when you're confronted with issues, as the Apostle Paul spoke of, and I spoke of Monday, quoting him, to Timothy, you must stop these individuals who are distorting God's word. Preach the word, and let me clarify something for you. Okay, the word preach, and if you have a Strong's or Vines, please look it up. It just means to be a herald. Now, I know we call people with pulpit ministries preachers, but the Bible refers to all of us as preachers. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't that specific gift, because I do believe it is. I'm just saying that we have to make sure that we look at the broader use of the term in Scripture. We're all to be heralds of Christ. A herald is one who goes before, and we all are supposed to hear and then go and teach. Go and proclaim the word of God. We call it witnessing. That's the only difference. We call it witnessing. Okay? You're being a herald of Christ. And so, at any rate, you know, we are commanded to go out. And Paul said their mouths must be stopped. They're perverting whole households. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks. He commands that. That is an imperative in the Greek under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so, but yet some who tend to be out of balance with prayer and meditation, they say, well, we'll just pray and God will take care of it. You know, well, God told you to do it. He commanded for you to do it. In fact, the word used in that passage is he says, sanctify the Lord God, you ought to be ready to give a defense. The word there is apologia, which means a defense of the hope that is in you. You should be able to withstand assaults on his truth. And if you're not, okay, if you're not, then that's where you come to the other one, the last one, study for service. Now, that I can speak to that one because that is my particular leaning that I have to make sure that I maintain balance with. Okay, because when you're out of balance with study for service, you can get so caught up in fighting the battle that you fight the battle for the battle's sake. Paul speaks to this in the book of Revelation chapter 2, where he commended the church at Ephesus. He said, wow, I know your works, how you labor. You don't faint. You've tried those. You've tested those who declare that they are apostles, and you found them to be liars. Nevertheless, I guess I'm against you. You left your first love. So in other words, the responsibilities when you're out of whack in that particular area, as I do, I call it the Ephesus complex, is that you start flowing from responsibility and not from relationship. And in any responsibility that does not flow from relationship, God does not want. And in fact, the evidence of it, or the downside of it, is you become callous. You become callous to those that you're trying to reach. It becomes a matter of just covering the facts and proving them wrong instead of trying to show that Christ is right. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, proving somebody wrong doesn't make you right. I can prove to you all day long that 2 + 2 = 7. It doesn't mean it's 9 either. And so my message flowing from relationship has to be not so much that that's wrong, it's that it's not Christian. It connects it. And it's for that reason that I've learned that I don't tell people that I'm a Christian. I tell them I'm a believer. Why? Because Christian is attached to so many things today that when I say I'm a believer, then they ask me, a believer in what? And it allows me to define instead of all the things that come up with them. So anyway, with the well-balanced diet, you have to have one part praise and worship, one part prayer meditation, one part study for service. And we tend to get out of kilter as Christians. We have to focus on maintaining that well-balanced diet. I mean, even going as far as to plan it. Now, what has happened is we are in an era now where everybody is driven by praise and worship, and it's all about praise and worship and let the walls come down it doesn't matter as long as the music is good and you're using the same language that I use, then it doesn't matter the heresy. Now, under that type of sentimentality, understand, Satan quoted Psalms 91 to Jesus at the temptation. He quoted scripture. He said, if you cast yourself down, an angel won't allow your foot to be dashed. So he quoted it. He did it. But Jesus put it in its true context. And that's what we as believers are commanded to do. Not just go along just because everybody sounds like they're saying the same thing. We, more than anyone, have to learn to scale the language barrier. Now, if Scripture has made it clear to us that in the times that you and I live in, that there will be a great apostasy, and I don't know anyone who could disagree with that, having studied Scripture, because Scripture is clear on that point. That preceding the coming back of Christ, or the return of Christ, there will not be great revival. There will be great apostasy. Now, I was looking at one website to say, well, simultaneous. There's a great revival and a great apostasy. That's ridiculous. If you had a cup, handful of water with a hole in the bottom that was losing water at a particular rate, and then you were dripping water into the top at a particular rate, you have no more or no less. It's not a great loss or a great gain. It's not. It's maintaining the status quo is what it is. Not to mention the fact that I've challenged for 20 years now, for 23 years, in fact. Absolutely. I'm looking in the chat. Absolutely. There's a great falling away. And that's the point. I challenged for 20 years for one person to show me one passage of Scripture that identifies that there will be great revival preceding the return of Christ. Just one passage of Scripture. Scripture is clear that we are faced with a great falling away. In fact, Paul specifically calls it that when he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us until the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The day speaking of is the coming of Christ. There will be a falling away first. And I can go through numerous passages, and they're posted on my blog site, but these passages tell us, beginning in Amos, that there will be a famine of the hearing of the word. Prophesied from the old covenant that it would come, this time would come. Well, Paul then points out to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1-4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. My brothers and my sisters, we are there. And while I, as much as anyone, enjoy the praise and worship, and in fact, in times of heavy warfare, we have to be sure that we maintain times of praise and worship and study for service, because it's those things that continues to establish our relationship with Almighty God so that we're not just flowing from responsibility. But the time is here. All right, now, I've said all that, and let me see, one more thing before, let me wrap up why I went that long way before I get to the 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read to you about David. We are in a time now where the walls or the line of demarcation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the cults has been systematically dismantled, systematically destroyed. And what I find interesting is that Christians are the primary ones who are assisting in tearing these walls down with a Rodney King mentality of, can't we all just get along? You know, we can get along as human beings on this earth without compromising the Word of God. I once had a Jehovah's Witnesses on one side of me and a Nation of Islam on the other. And we got along well, and our lawns looked nice, and we spoke outside, but I tell you what, when we stood at the fence and we talked, no one gave a quarter. Because if they truly believe the things that they are standing on is God's word, then it's their responsibility before God to proclaim it to me and to show me my error. And it's mine as well. Now, what I find interesting is all of these groups hold to this position. You will find Mormons riding bikes in pairs of two, dark pants and white shirts in some of the worst neighborhoods of a city, hoping someone will let them in to speak to them, scheduling meetings to talk to people and to teach people why they believe what they believe and to defend what it is they believe. You find Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on 500 doors with the hope that one would open up the door and allow them to come in and to speak the words of truth, what they believe to be truth. You find the Nation of Islam standing on street corners in hot suits on hot days with the newspaper. You know, they want to sell their newspaper and provide you with what they believe to be the truth that they stand on, and they're more than willing to engage you. All of these groups are. Only Christians run away from these things. Only we who are the best equipped run from these things. How many times have you heard the song, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord? That is not just a devotional song, or it should not be, in the hearts and minds of God's army. We are his children. We are his bride. We can speak of all the different other terms that God uses to illustrate specific points of his relationship with us, but we cannot move away from, we are at war for him as well. Now, I know many pull that war into themselves and say, well, you know, the devil's not going to steal my joy and all these things that I hear. We turn the warfare into, the devil just don't want you to be happy. No, he wants to distort the message of Almighty God. And as believers, we have to move beyond infancy, as Peter said in First Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby through that word. We have to grow to adulthood. Now, what's the difference? As an illustration, I always used the one time that my son and my oldest daughter are a year, just a little bit more than a year and a half apart. And I never will forget that a good friend of mine and one of our colleagues, Chris Santiago, was at my house. And it was dark. And you know the old truth that more light in and out, you can see in, more light out than in, you can't. During the day, when it's bright outside, you have window wide open, unless somebody's with their face at the window, you really can't see inside. But at night, when it's dark outside, doesn't matter how much light you have inside, if it's a little bit of light, you can see inside. Well, I remember I walked him out. I was walking Chris out to his car, and when I walked out, my daughter screamed because she could no longer see me. And I heard my son, at the time, my son was about four, and she was about, or my son was about four or five, and she was a little more than a year and a half younger, and she just screamed because she couldn't see me, because when I went outside, it was darker out. She could not see me. She wasn't right at the door. Well, my son, I heard him begin to calm her and to explain to her in his little 4 or 5 year old voice that he's out there. You just can't see him, and brought her to the door to see me. Now, what I drew from that was this, is that in the little bit of space between them age-wise, my son had gained a truth. And because he gained that truth, his relationship with me wasn't based solely upon being able to see me or even to hear me. He knew where I was. He understood why he couldn't see me. And he could comfort her, who her entire relationship was based upon seeing and hearing, as babies are. Well, as we grow in Christ, we have to grow beyond seeing and hearing. We have to grow to understanding Almighty God. Imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast in the fiery furnace because they would not bow before the Babylonian God. We often hear about how they declared, you know, we won't bow to your God, and they were cast in the furnace. But we never hear the other side of that story. We always hear the first part where they say, our God is able to deliver us from your furnace. And we hear that, and then we jump to the emotional side. Jesus was in there with them. But what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, and I encourage you to go back and read it, is they said, we know our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we still won't bow down. That's the heart of a warrior who understands whose he is. His relationship is based upon standing for Almighty God as he stands in relationship with God. It's not based upon, as my daughter, you know, seeing and, you know, if God didn't get us out of here, oh, where's God? You left me hanging. Oftentimes, if we stub our toe, how did God allow that to happen? We have to learn, as he said in the book of the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says we are struck down but not destroyed, perplexed but not in despair. We have to learn to walk that fine line of understanding that as we stand, or as the apostle, or not the apostle, as Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, the things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogue just the time is coming, that whosoever kills you will think he offers God service. Jesus is telling, he's saying, okay, no stuff's going to happen to you. He's saying, it's possible. You can endure these times. Don't think it's all cake and roses. We are here for a mission, which brings me to David, to King David. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know, it gives a description of Goliath and his spear and all the rest of these things. But where I want to draw your attention to is verse 14. All right. Let's go to verse 12 for some context. Now, as a matter of fact, no, let's go all the way back. I don't want you to hear this. All right. I'm going to start from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah and in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. And now Saul and the men of Israel, that's God's army. These are literal soldiers in the army of the Lord, literally. All right? They were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And then a champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood, this is Goliath now, walked out in his valley in front of the soldiers in the army of the Lord. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" First thing, he defined them as not his servants of God, but of Saul. Then he says, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Now keep in mind, Israel is the literal name that Jacob's name was changed to. Jacob meaning basically con artist or trickster. And because he wrestled with God and would not stop, in Genesis 28, I believe it is, you know, God changed his name to Israel, or struggler, contender with God. Because he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel, or struggler with God, because you have struggled with God. Now imagine standing there, having this Philistine saying, "I defy the armies of the struggler, the contender with God. Give me a man that we may fight together, that we may contend." The very name you bear shows that you claim to be one who stood and struggled with God. And we know that God said that in honor of Jacob's struggle with him. All he wanted was a blessing. And yet this man offers nothing but a blaspheming to an army that carries this name. Verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrat of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. These 3 oldest sons were soldiers in the army of the Lord. Now keep in mind, Eliab was the one that God sent Samuel up to anoint. Well, he didn't send him to anoint. He sent him up to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel. And I believe this is in chapter 6. Samuel went up there and looked at Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's sons, Jacob's oldest brother, and said, "Wow, surely God's anointed is on him." As a matter of fact, keep your finger at 17 because I need for you to hear God's rebuke. Okay? And let's see. I'm sorry, what did I say? I said that was It's actually 16. I said 6. It's 16. And so keep your finger in 17. We're going to go right back there. All right? But when he went up there, look at what happened. Okay? Samuel in verse 6 looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, because he was a big stature and he just looked like a soldier in the army of the Lord. He had an imposing presence as he walked through the room. But God told Samuel in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, remember that as we go on to 17. The oldest of Jesse's sons was Eliab, this very person. All right? And he was one of the oldest three who went to fight with Saul. All right, verse 14. David was the youngest. I'm in chapter 17, verse 14. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. All right? The Philistines drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. For 40 days, he challenged the veracity of the truth of Almighty God. Now, how did he challenge that? Because this is God's army. God promised the things to these individuals. God sent them and said, you shall have this promised land, and you will do this, and you will do that. And he's saying, no, you can't even fight me. You can't even defeat me. Much like today, when individuals challenge much about God. Scripture says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But some say, no, God so loved the world, he became his only begotten son. Scripture says that God moves as he wills and none can stay his hand. In the book of Daniel. But those today proclaim that God can't do anything in the earth realm without our permission. And we listen to it. I played the clips. I know you've listened to it over the weeks in the broadcast. These individuals crying these things are the equivalent, even more so, of Goliath challenging the army of Almighty God. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, which is what David would do, run up and resupply them, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, verse 20, left a sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. And he came to camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, now coming out again, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, challenging them. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now these are the soldiers in the army of the Lord, literally, including the one who looked like God's anointed, the next king of Israel, to the prophet Samuel in chapter 17. These are the soldiers and army of the Lord, and they ran and were dreadfully afraid. Verse 25, and so when the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and his father's house exemption in Israel. There's no mention of that anywhere prior. And it very well may have been true. We don't know one way or the other. What we do know is that either they had to try and motivate someone by using earthly things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. the same three things that God commands us not to yield to in the earth and in the book of 1 John 2. Lust of the flesh, he will give you his daughter. Lust of the eyes, great riches, pride of life. Your house will have exemption in Israel. Offering the same three things that Satan offered Christ. The same three things that Satan offered in the Garden of Eden. Just for someone to stand for Almighty God. Trying to motivate themselves. And it doesn't matter whether King Saul said it or not. Even if he said it, why would you try to use those? How about standing for God because God did what he did for you? He brought you out of Egypt. Oh, yes, you were in Egypt, just like the Jews were in Egypt. Because Egypt represents bondage. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 6 that we're no longer under the bondage of sin because what he has done for us. He's provided a way where there was no way. While we were without strength, Christ died for us, Romans 5 tells. Even though we rejected him, he came to his own and his own received him not. He calls for you to stand for him. He stood for you, calls you in, and declares that you need to go stand for your brethren in his name. Verse 27, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man who kills Goliath. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come up here? Now, I want you to listen to how this is worded. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those two sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So immediately, in guilt, Eliab, who should have been standing for God, and we understand now why God told Samuel he rejected him, who should have been standing for God, wants to question David and his duties. Now, David was there, as he had been there many times before, because his father sent him. It clearly tells us that he left the sheep in verse 20 with a keeper, as he had done many times before. So why this time did Eliab come down against David and then tell him it's pride and insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle? Because of his failures, he wants to immediately try to point out failures in David, though God says David was a man after God's own heart. But Eliab says it's pride and insolence of your heart. What this represents is that oftentimes when it's time to face the adversary and to face the enemy, sometimes you got to stand up even against your family members. I remember when I first started studying the Word of God, my mother, who I love to death, I love her. I would die if I thought she needed a speck of blood. My mother and my stepfather and my older brother, who were all in a particular denomination, began to challenge everything about me because of the fact that I decided I was going to study the Word of God. The particular church they were in, no one, the pastor basically said, no one else could get a revelation from the Word of God. You got to come get it from him. That contradicts Scripture. Yes, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Yes, he did for the equipping. That is a true statement in Ephesians 4, but it's also a true statement in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, that concerning those who seduce you, know this, you don't need a man to teach you, but the anointing shall teach you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. So just like the Holy Spirit taught you to come to Christ, and he did, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, No man can confess Jesus as Lord. Remember, confess and believe? No one can do that but by the Spirit. And just like he brought you there, he can make sure you understand the Scripture. How? Because the Scripture is his novel, and he's the author. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. If you lack wisdom, James 1, ask. Now, I know a guy named Carl Eller who wrote a book called Free at Last concerning Islam. And I got the book from Carl Eller. I actually met the guy. I said Eller, not Carl Eller. Minnesota Vikings. Dolphins. I mean, not Carl Ellis. Now, I met the guy. I met Carl Ellis. I got the book from him. Okay? Also, you know, exchanged, you got the phone number and all the rest of that. If at any time I would have had a question in reading his book, then I just would have called him and asked him, what did you mean here? Well, the Word of God is the novel and the Holy Spirit is the author. If you lack wisdom, ask. Now, it's not to say that these gifts, again, aren't there to teach you, but when you feel like I can't learn, then you have an issue. You see, because God commands that even when someone else teaches you something, as I am speaking to you today, it is your responsibility to go and confirm it in the Word of God yourself. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Panta Edoki Mason, carefully examine and test all things, Panta, every last thing, see and hold fast to the intrinsic good, he uses the word talos, and abstain from the evil. This is what the Bereans did to Paul, and he wasn't offended. They listened to him readily in Acts 17, then went and searched the Scriptures to see if he knew what he was talking about. You see, because if you fail at that one point, it shows two things. It shows, number one, that in your well-balanced diet, you have a deficiency on the side of study for service. That's the first thing that it shows. And the second thing it shows is that your theology is not because God said so. If you go out and speak the words that I am speaking to you today, not having confirmed them in the Word of God, then your theology is because Rick said so, not because the Word of God says so. You must go to the Word of God. And if you find or believe that I am somehow an error in the things that I speak, then I invite you to discuss it with me. Because none of us is perfect. I very well may be an error. That is my goal, never to be an error, because I'm seeking to serve God, not seeking to be right. But as human beings, it's possible. Let's have that discussion. But don't just listen because I have one guy that used to come to my Bible studies, you know, because he was hoping that I would say things with fire. That's the way he put it. Sometimes I get passionate, and he was caught up in the passion. But he couldn't tell you anything I talked about. Anyway, let's get back to the account here. All right? So the first thing that you need to learn here is that sometimes before you can face the enemy, you may have to face the old family. It's not that you always will have to, but you may have to. Jesus was clear when he said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must hate father, mother, even your own self. Now, in context, that means love less. You have to reject the advice of anyone, including yourself, when it contradicts the Word of God. Your mother, your father, even your own self. So there may be times when you'll be challenged by those even of your own household. My family felt we needed just let's go praise, and we can go praise and worship, and, you know, we'll pray that God will do these things, and God told us to go do it. So that's the first lesson. David, verse 29 said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered as the first one said. First ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So Saul heard about this dispute. He heard about it, sent for David. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So this is what David said, walking in to King Saul. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. So immediately David was underestimated. You're a child. He's been fighting since he was a child. You can't fight. So again, Saul, part of that army who led his army in the battle, didn't go fight Goliath either. And he was the leader of God's army. And so like Eliab, he immediately begins to underestimate David. He's just a kid. Now, I love David's response. David said in verse 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. This is his response when Saul said, you're a kid, and he's been fighting since he was a kid. David said, look, all I know is that I used to keep my father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. All right? Now, I want to stop there, because what I want you to notice here is that David's focus is the lamb. He didn't go to kill the lion or the bear initially. When the lion or bear took it, he went to win it back. This is what you and I must learn to do. As individuals decide to distort God's word with all sorts of heretical doctrine leading them away, you know, on the broad road leading to destruction, our focus has to be to go and recover those who are caught up in that heresy. Not just on doing battle. And again, when your well-balanced diet is off balance on study for service, sometimes the battle is what you look at. That's why all responsibility must flow directly from relationship. You see, because in relationship, your responsibility is get those sheep. Just as Luke said of Jesus, he'll leave the 99 to get the one. Well, he declares the same of you. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, I believe it is, learn to carry one another's burdens. He said, look, all I know is that, you know, he said, I keep my father's sheep, and when a lion and bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. Then he goes on to say, and when it arose up against me, I caught it by the beard and I killed it. That is the heart of a warrior. We are here first and foremost to evangelize, to reconcile that which has been lost. But we're also here to defend the ground that we're on if we're challenged at that point. So, yeah, there is a great falling away. But that's why Paul told Timothy. He didn't say it's a great falling away, so just hunker down. He said, preach the word in season, out of season. Or in other words, preach the word when it's popular, when it's not. In the book of Nehemiah, when he came back to and saw the walls of Jerusalem in destruction, and he gathered the men together of Israel to rebuild the walls, and the enemy came and said, you know what, before you get those walls up, we're going to come on in there and just jack you all up. In Nehemiah chapter 4. And Nehemiah said, you know what, this work is huge. And there's few of us. And we're spread out. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to fight for our fathers. We're going to fight for our mothers. We're going to fight for all that is godly and that he has done in our lives in order to rebuild this kingdom for Almighty God, to withstand the enemy. And I understand that this work is going to spread us out. So I'll keep the man with the trumpet with me. And wherever you hear that trumpet blow, then I need for some warriors to show up, because that's where the battle is the heaviest. And it goes on to say that from that day forward, men worked with bricks in one hand and a sword in the other. The brick building the kingdom of Almighty God. I see his evangelism and the sword, apologetics, being set to defend every brick that is laid. Listening for the clarion call of a trumpet so that they can assist in times of battle. That's all David was doing here. This is his response. When you underestimate me, understand it's not about me. It's about my mission. Because he goes on then and he explains. He says, when it rose up against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Then he goes on and says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, the Lord God, he goes on to say in verse 37, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So he made it clear to King Saul. It's not who I am. You could talk about I'm a kid and he's been fighting since he was a kid. Doesn't matter who I am. It's whose I am. I understand my mission, and I will stand for Almighty God. I will defend the borders of his grounds, and I will slay the enemy if he tries to breach the grounds and to try to take more. Because God stands with me. Almighty God stands with me. It's not who I am. It's not who I am. It's whose I am. And whose I am could care less about my abilities or my inabilities. All he cares about is my availability. And if I will stand for him, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, I believe it is, when God said, God declared, who will go and stand for us? And Isaiah said, well, you know what, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips, but I will go. Then God had a seraphim take a coal from the brazen altar and touch his mouth and purify his speech. It wasn't his abilities or inabilities. He was just a man of unclean mouth, living of unclean speech, living amongst people of unclean speech. But I'll go. It's availability. Are you available to stand for Almighty God and all he has done today is the question that I ask you. So in this encounter so far, we learned that sometimes you have to stand against family members. Maybe not all the time, but sometimes you do when standing for Almighty God. Secondly, we learned that sometimes you have to stand against your leadership. King Saul represents David's leadership. He was the king of the army, and he totally misunderstood. In fact, he went on even after David made it plain for him that it's not who I am. It's whose I am. Even after that, Saul said, okay, we'll go, the Lord be with you. And then tried to give David his armor. He totally misunderstood, as if his armor is the best armor. David said, he fastened it on, he tried to walk. And David said, to Saul, I can't walk in these. I'm not testing it. So he took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook. And I'll tell you why he chose 5 in a second. 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So far we've learned that sometimes, before you can even fight the enemy, you need to battle those of your own household. Sometimes, before you even fight the enemy, you have to battle your own leadership. Not for personality's sake, but to try to get to the true battle. People don't want to hear from me that, you know what, Mormons may be good people, but it is a heretical theology that does not lead to salvation. Modalism may have great choirs and may even fellowship with Christian churches. But it's heretical, will not lead to salvation. Some of the nicest people that I know are Jehovah's Witnesses. But as with the other two, there's a way that seems right unto a man in the inner of his destruction. And it's not a matter of saying they're wrong and we're right. It's a matter of we are called to reconcile. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and following. This is what he sent us to do. And sometimes folks don't want to hear that because they may know a good Jehovah's Witness say, God can't send him to hell, or a good modalist say, God can't send him. They're nice people. It's not about being nice. It's about the way of truth. If we claim that we accept Christ, Christ says, no man can come to the Father but by me. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. If you believe that these things are true, if you believe there's a great apostasy, if you believe what Scripture says when it says perilous times will come, that there will be a famine in the hearing of the word, if you believe these things, where do you stand? What sense of urgency is in your life? Can we close off that portion of our well-balanced diet and move on? Let's just have praise and worship, and, you know, and so we spend all our time inside the walls of our church, but never out in the marketplace of ideas or prayer meditation where we become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Or do we just get caught up in study for service where we're battling for the battle's sake? Or do we put them all together and become warriors for Almighty God? When the Philistines saw David in verse 42, he disdained him, for he's but a youth, ready and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me as sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds in the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I will come to you in the name, by the authority of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you in my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it was so, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell to his face on the earth. Now I got 2 minutes left, so I want to wrap this up for you real quick. I got 1 minute now. Contrary to pictures you see of David leaning back on his back leg, as if he was aiming with his sling, trusting his abilities. Contrary to that, Scripture says David started running towards the Philistine before he even pulled a rock out of the bag. There was no aim. He meant what he said. God will deliver him. David knew if he threw the rock and he threw it past the Philistine, it would bounce off a tree and hit him in the back of the head and kill him. If he slung it too low and it hit the ground, it would cling off the ground and kick up off the dirt and hit him in the chin and kill him. It wasn't about his abilities. It was his availability. Are you available today? As to why David picked five stones, Scripture tells us Goliath had four brothers. I'll take you, and if your four brothers want to, I'll line them up as well. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand against the assault on God's truth? The truth whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are perishing, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. Paul said, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. And God has commanded, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and declared the light would shine in our hearts. where do you stand today? So the next coming series of broadcasts, we're going to focus on the things that we are challenged with in the area of modalism, and I pray that you have a hearing heart and a studious mind and a heart that's after Almighty God. Thank you for listening today. So until Friday's broadcast, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.